I would like to just share with you, it's a blessing to be here, to look at God's Word and God's answers for us as man and the problems and issues we face. I think all of us realize that there are many right around us in our circles, in our churches, that have real problems. And I believe that's why many of us are here, because we're looking for answers. We're looking for answers because we have these needs among us, and we're looking for answers to help people, and some maybe to help ourselves. Maybe just a little comment that I'll give. Here some time ago, I was talking to a leader in one of the local churches here, and they were having a brother in the church was going through some very, very major problems. And as we were talking about it, he made this comment. He said, "I'm not a professional, and I don't profess to be a professional. We're planning to send him out to get help." That in itself, that idea is a problematic idea. Because if you look at God in his word, it's God's will, it's God's heart to bring into the local church those that have matured, that are able to help each other, and that the church is able to respond and share, disciple, and bring our people with us. And it's a goal of ours to inspire that in all of you today, and those listening, to inspire you as leaders in churches, brothers in churches. God puts giftings into the church to enable us to reach out and help those in our midst. That's God's will. There's another thing that I just like to put out there in light of some of the teaching that I want to give here, is this whole idea. There's this tendency when people hear someone has struggles or problems, the first thing that tends to come to people's minds is, oh, they have a problem. They have a mental problem. Let's put them on medication. Those are responses that are normal responses in our Anabaptist circles that seem to be there, that we're here just liking. Our desire would be to bring us back to Scripture and help us to understand God's will for it. Our desire here is to share the truth. Many of the things that we'll be sharing today, that I'll be sharing, are things that we have walked through over the years, both in our local congregation, as well as having received phone calls and helped various ones in the local area. But with all that, we don't consider us to have all the answers. These are simply things that we've walked through, and as we've looked at Scripture, looked at the Word of God, endeavored to open God's Word and to help people, these are things that we see the light of God's Word shining and giving us direction. So that's our desire, to just help us, all of us, in some of those things. We also look into the future, realizing that where we're at today, we have a desire to keep moving forward, learning and understanding God's Word more fully. And we desire to be Bereans, just like all of us that are here today. We desire to continue to search the Word to find answers for the people that we're surrounded with. God's Word does have answers. The world's way of changing people is manipulating a person's mind so he can feel better. And God's way starts with heart issues and our standing with God. I feel like in order to really lay a foundation for what I want to be sharing and going on in, we need to start with the whole idea of salvation. How can you disciple someone who isn't converted? How can we help someone who doesn't have his foundation aligned with God's word. And so the question comes, what is salvation? As we've looked at in the past couple of topics here, psychology looks at man and having man find the answers to man's problem. God reveals to us that there is Almighty God who created heaven and earth. There was a fall. There was creation. There's fall of man, salvation, and now we are here with a desire to be perfected into the image and character of God. But with this fall of man came sin, came into the world, and with that, God sent Jesus for salvation. I'd like to just walk through steps of salvation. What are the characteristics of true salvation? How does salvation come into you and my life? How did Jesus really bring salvation to us? What is salvation? I'd like to just walk through that briefly. I'd like to also mention that the things I'm going to share this afternoon are very simple. As I listened to Brother Kervin share all of those details of psychology and psychiatry, a lot of that is very, very complicated. The gospel is simple. It's very simple. God's answer to man is very simple. We're the ones that make it complicated. The Bible is simple. Man in fellowship with God. When God created Adam and Eve, he made them perfect. There was no sin. Genesis 3, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God against the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" There was a communication. When they were in the garden, the voice of God would come into the garden and communicate with Adam and Eve in a way that he doesn't with us today. There was a free fellowship between God and man. Then there was the fall of man. Adam and Eve sinned against God. God commanded that they should not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They sinned against God, and because of that, Adam and Eve were removed from the presence of God, and they were removed from the garden, and sin came on all mankind. Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." It's by one man that sin came into the world, by Adam and Eve. Because they sinned, death passed on all man. It was because of Adam's sin that death passed. Genesis 3, verse 24. "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Man is now lost. Romans 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Death has passed on all men. There's none that's perfect anymore. Sin has come and destroyed that innocence in man. Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Matthew 25, verse 41 says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's the destination of all mankind who will not repent and find salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we found ourselves as sinful man, in that state where we had no interest in God, God loved us. He commended his love toward us, that he died for us. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So it's through Christ. Christ died for us. We shall be saved from wrath through Christ. Verse 10, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, our part in it. Repentance of sin and our own way. Faith in Jesus Christ. His Spirit indwells us and gives us power to overcome and do his will. Obedience to God and his word. See, Jesus died for the sins. He paid for the sins of the whole world. But not everyone saved, because man needs to repent. This is man's part. Repentance of sin, faith in Jesus Christ, his Spirit indwelling us and giving us power to overcome and do his will. Now we walk in obedience to his word. My story. I'd like to just give you a very brief little story of how I got converted. And I'm doing this because I know that there's many who look at the Word of God and hear people talking about repentance and believing, and yet how to practically work these things out in their life, it's difficult for them to flesh it out. So I'm just going to share my own personal testimony. I was a young man, grew up in a Christian home. My parents love God. They're believers in Jesus Christ. I grew up with much teaching. My parents love God. But as I was growing up, I came to the age of accountability. When I realized my sin before God, and I remember the sins that I had committed, how they'd sit, and the turmoil that it would create in my own heart. I wanted to be free, and yet I was caught in this sin, in these sins, and I didn't know how to get out. I knew you needed to be born again, but how do you do all that? One night, I came to my parents, and I just shared with them that I know I'm lost. I need help to find Jesus. And they helped. This is what happened. I knelt down with my parents. I confessed all my sins to God that were on my heart. I didn't go digging, and yet there were sins there that I knew I had committed and were standing between me and God. I confessed all my sins, naming each one of them, those that I remembered. And I asked Jesus to wash them away, and I told God that I would serve him with all my heart and I would live for him. And as I did that, my life changed. That burden of sin rolled away. Jesus washed my sin away. And as we go on down, we want to look at scriptures that show you what really happened in my life here. But that's salvation. Salvation is when I, as a sinner, come before God and I realize my own sinful state and I repent, I turn away from that. As I turn away from that, Jesus washes my sins away. I make a commitment to serve him. I put my faith and confidence and trust in Jesus Christ. I believed what the Word says. He washed my sins away. He put a witness within my heart. I also went to those that I had sinned against, and I confessed, and I was a new man. That's salvation. So if we look at helping people, this foundation has to be in place in order to disciple. There's There's no way possible to disciple someone who has not first found salvation, helping others. My father helped me, and I've had a desire to help others. Everyone's experience will be very different. This isn't a nice little model. There's different things. But I'd like to, as we go on down through here, there's a couple basic things in salvation. Repentance. Salvation is repentance. Repentance means a U-turn. I was living in sin. I was doing the things that felt good to me. I was doing very ungodly things, and I turned away from that. Acts 2:37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repentance is also confession of sin. Confession of sin, that sin list that Brother Kirvin had, confession of sin. It's bringing those things to the light. John 3:21 says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I'd like to just lift the thing up of confessing our sins. Because of some of the emphasis that psychology has of the digging and digging and digging, there are some who just simply say, turn away from it, and there's a wrong view of open confession. I'd like to just open the door to all that. The Bible is clear that he that doeth truth bringeth his deeds to the light, that they are wrought in God. Confessing our sins, that's speaking specifically about confessing our sins to God. And yet, there's something about just being open and transparent with brothers and others in the church, confessing our faults, our sins, that brings clarity. Confess your faults one to another. Repentance. Here's just a comment. I want to make a couple comments about witchcraft. I don't want to lift them at all above the other sins. They're right in the list of all the other, that sin list. But I want to make a couple comments because in our Anabaptist circles, there seems to be a lot of involvement in some of these witchcraft issues. And I just want to name a couple to bring in awareness. How do you get rid of it? Again, it's through repentance. Confessing, turning away from it. Water witching or dowsing. Reflexology. Drawing pain. Pendulum and fingernail clipper. Using it to discern illness or remedy, etc. Muscle testing. Homeopathic medicines. Planting and signs, etc. There's a whole lot more. I just brought a couple on the table here to bring in awareness. But repentance, here's some scripture. Galatians 5:19, "Now the works of the flesh which are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Revelation 20, verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Acts 19, verse 18, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I'd like to just make a note of that. When they got rid of all their stuff, they repented, and then the word of God mightily grew and prevailed in their midst. Faith in Jesus. Part of salvation is faith in Jesus. Faith is putting our full trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Repentance, just confessing our sins, isn't the answer. Repenting and believing. Most major struggles come from unresolved spiritual issues. And in trying to help people, make sure that the foundation of repentance and faith is clear before trying to disciple. Make sure that's clear. Okay, I'd like to just, in the beginning here, give a couple stories so that we can identify and consider how some of these things flesh out in helping people that have problems. What is the answer to helping someone that has very, very serious needs? Here's a story that I'm going to give of a lady by the name of Mary. Her father died when she was 8 years old, and she received very, very little discipline as a child. As a child, she was her father's pet, if you may call it that. They go to town, and he'd get her these ice cream cones, and she was, her dad was the one that she really connected with. But after he died, it seemed like life almost ended for her. But life went on. After being married, she got married, and after being married for 2 years, I might also just mention here that the start of what she faced here was soon after her one of her children came. She faced some very, very, very serious cases of depression. And I would dare to say that it probably was the start of, you know, some of the things that ladies face after childbirth. Some of those things were the beginning of what she faced. For the next 35 years, she faced tremendous depression. She was in and out of counseling centers. She was on and off of medication. She was diagnosed with schizophrenia, with bipolar. Their shock treatment used on her numerous times. She was on and off medication. This is the story of her life, just in a brief nutshell. And what I'm saying here is just the tip of the iceberg of what she faced. Her home became extremely dysfunctional. She did some very, very bizarre things. She was no longer in control of herself. She came to the place where she would flip out, and she would imagine or pretend that she was actually pregnant. And this wasn't just a pretend thing. This is something that she really, you know, she flipped out where there's no control. She actually gained weight, wore other dresses and all those kind of things. That was a part of who she was. Extremely bizarre things. Very lustful. Many times being totally out of control. The home, the children, very, very chaotic situation. Things too bad to mention. She was very, very controlling. But this is who she was. So how do you help someone like that? How do you? That's where she was when we really got to know her. That was life. That was normal life. That was normal life for 35 years. How do you help someone in those kind of situations. And I know that there's many of us here that are asking those questions. I'd like to just name a couple of her problems. Bitterness toward God concerning her father. When you talk with her, that would come up time and time and time again. Unforgiveness toward relatives. There were situations that had happened in this person's life in those 35 years. You know, she did some very bizarre things, and you can imagine all the rest of the things that have happened. There's many, many things that happened through that. But there was major unforgiveness and anger, major pouting, very, very self-willed, no self-discipline. Those were the problems that you could now get a hold of and start working with. The road to victory. Here's one of the things that was at the top of the list. Putting the diagnosis aside. Diagnosed with schizophrenia, bipolar. How would you feel if someone diagnosed you with that? You'd want to crawl into a hole. Because people that have those kind of problems never get well again. They never do. Put the diagnosis aside. Here's some of the things that happened. Set time aside as a church to fast and pray. She fasted and prayed. She looked at the needs that were in her own heart. They were brought to her attention. There's a need to sit down and talk and have her share the things that were issues. See, many people have problems in their life, and they don't know what to do with it. There's people who say, well, just get over it. It seems like when there's a death in the family or in the church, if there's a death, people will say, well, just share how you feel. And I like to hear, just share what's there. You need to talk about it, and there's love and care expressed. But when people face some of these major things like this, there's a tendency to just say, hey, well, just get over it. I mean, that's, you know, if they flip out, well, what's wrong with you? Those types of attitudes very, very quickly come. She repented of her sins. You know those sins of anger, those sins of unforgiveness, those attitudes towards various people, all those kind of things. She opened her heart. We talked about them. She opened her heart, and she just confessed. She asked God to forgive. She forgave others. Share how to determine the things that needed to be repented of. Let me just reiterate that. We didn't need to go digging and digging and digging, and yet we walked through her life, and there were specific things that were still there. They come up. She didn't know how to resolve them. There's issues that were there between her and God, and they needed to be talked about. When there was a full repentance, those hallucinations disappeared. They disappeared. At this point, she was no longer on medication. Or at this point, she was no longer on medication, and she is now living a normal life again. Those temptations aren't over, but she is finding victory through Christ. She's still, from time to time, there's some of these things that rise up, and there's a need for her to, again, forgive, to clear herself before God, and if she does those things faithfully, she again walks in victory. But when there was a full repentance, those hallucinations and those ugly dark things while she flipped out, all those things, those disappeared. Her husband says that after 40 years of marriage, they now have a better marriage than they've ever had. It took about 3 years to come to a place of stability. Here's another story. And I will call her name Frida. She was living a normal life, facing some trials. One day, basically overnight, she went into a very, very deep, deep depression. Her mind and thoughts started racing out of control. She couldn't sleep anymore. She got panic attacks, extreme fear, suicidal thoughts, fears that she couldn't control herself and end up even hurting herself. So much fear that she wouldn't even go outside by herself. She was basically out of control. What was her problem? The interesting thing is, at first, it was sort of a mystery to her. She couldn't figure out what was really wrong. And that's often the case. She was actually walking. She was clearly born again. She was walking with the Lord. But all of a sudden, she went into all this. And so the question was, how did all that happen? What was her problem? These were some of the issues. Unforgiveness and grudges toward her mom and also a sister in the church. She had been very, very close to her mom. And there was decisions that they had made as a family to where that relationship wasn't the way it was before. And there's also some situations happened with a sister in church. And things, she was accused of things that weren't really so. And it just seemed like it was a very, very big thing for her. But she had a hard time seeing herself as having done anything wrong. In the beginning, it was like, well, I haven't done anything wrong. How did she find freedom? She forgave mom and the sister from church. She repented and took full responsibility in the situations that happened. She opened herself to her husband and also made public confession in the church. And she submitted herself to her husband's guidance. It was a big thing. She believed that God would heal her the way that he did to the woman that touched the hem of Jesus' garment. See, this lady was in the depth of discouragement and depression, down to where her thoughts were racing. There was nothing normal about her anymore. And she was grasping for answers. How do I overcome? Am I ever going to get out of this? Is there any answers? Am I ever going to be a normal person again? You know, those questions were just, she was way out of it. She was like, you know, am I ever, ever, ever going to come through this? She reached out to Jesus, just like that woman did that came to Jesus. That woman that came to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, she had full confidence that if she got a hold of Jesus, that her life would change. And so she also came and she grasped a hold of Jesus in faith, knowing that Jesus was her only answer. In the middle of that deep, dark valley where there's no light at the end of the tunnel, she grasped a hold of Jesus, realizing that he could heal, not only heal, but make her perfectly whole. There was a long battle of the mind, bringing every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. Let me back up here. People that face some of these very, very difficult situations, one of the biggest struggles is the battle of the mind. Because all of a sudden, there are things happening in your life that are abnormal, and you don't know anymore what's right, what's wrong, what do I believe, what's true, and what isn't it. Everything's spiraling out of control. And the only way to come to grips is to come back to Scripture, come back to the Word of God, bring every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. And as we believe and do what the Bible says, slowly they come back to normality again. There was a long battle of the mind, bringing every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. The final step was when she finally came to the place where she surrendered everything to God again. She never wanted to go through anything like that. And one day, she realized that was something that she fought with, that she didn't want to give up to God. And she surrendered that as well. It took about 6 months of very serious battle and about 1 year till everything was back to normal again. She's functioning very normal today. Here's another story of a man I'm going to name John. John was facing some extreme challenges with his wife. He came to the place of despair and hopelessness. Here's something I'd like to just make note of here. I have often looked at, in talking to people, when they come to the end where they have major issues, there's often a hopelessness, a despair, and all those kind of things. But consider with me, isn't anger really a big part of that? Angry at the things in life that happened that brought them to that place. Anger at God, angry at various situations. In this situation, John attempted suicide a couple times, actually almost taking another person along. He ended up in the hospital. Actually, through all that, it's a very, very difficult situation, and I know I'll touch on it a little bit later, but in some of those times you ask the question, how far do you go in helping people? Where is the place where you take them for medical help to just get things under control? Those are questions that often happen. But anyhow, ended up in the hospital. He was on medication for a time. He was still desperate to end his life, extremely bitter and depressed. So what was the cause? See, what was the biblical cause that brought these things? Bitterness, unforgiveness, despair, which is a lack of trusting God as sovereignly being in control. How did he recover? Prayers from the church body. Tender, loving care from those who worked with him, believing that God will change him. He says this way. He says, I remember watching you walk in and seeing me day after day, and I couldn't believe that you'd still come see me in the shape I was. See, there's such a despair, such hopelessness, such confusion. How did he recover? He repented of his bitterness, unforgiveness toward family members, preachers. See, these things didn't just happen overnight. But there was bitterness. There was situations in the family, in the home. There's anger toward preachers. Why didn't they come help me in the situations that I'm facing? Why didn't they come and give me answers? And there was a former employee that basically took everything that he had and owned and left him with nothing. It was major, major, major things. How did he recover? Making a decision to serve God, believing his word, while his whole being screamed against it. See, there was weeks and weeks while he was in the middle of this utter turmoil, despair. There's weeks and weeks that he wanted to just get rid of everything until he came to the place of surrender. When he surrendered and repented, it didn't just come back. Everything within him still, it wasn't like he was before. And when he decided to make a decision to serve God, everything inside of him, it wasn't like just coming to Christ. Everything was still screaming. His mind was screaming against the things that he knew he needed to do in order to walk with faith, in faith toward God. But he made a decision to serve God, believing his word while his whole being screamed against it. That's a big one. Our mind can play many tricks and many issues, but we have to come back again and again and again to the word of God. Believing if God said it, he will do. do it, bringing every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. The battle of the mind was a very long and difficult one. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The Bible tells us what to think. And when our mind wants to think and spin out of control, that mind needs to be brought unto the obedience of God. You can sing. You can pray. You can set your affections on things above. Think on the things that are pure, holy, lovely, just, of good report. Our scripture tells us what to do. Those minds and thoughts need to be purposefully brought unto the obedience of Christ. It was a long road, but today he's fully recovered, serving God faithfully. It took about 3 years for 100% recovery. I'd like to just mention what I'm going to call tools. And as I was considering the primary things that people go through and the tools that the scripture gives us, there's many, many more. Here's just a couple. The Bible will give the answers to man's problems and behaviors. They will. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished, furnished unto all good works. The Bible has the answers. Here's one of the first ones, transparency. Transparency. And what I mean by transparency, there's a need to simply be open with the things. Many times when people have problems, you'll find this. When people have problems, there are things that are under the carpet that they've stuffed under there and they've never told anyone, but there's still issues in their life. If you ask them, here's a good test. If you ask them the question, well, if you talk about it, well, is this resolved? Is this clear between you and God? If it's been forgiven and it's clear, they'll say yes. If you ask them the question, is this a problem? Often they say, well, I struggle with it. Well, if they struggle with it, the answer is, what scripture can we bring to them to help them walk through that problem that they're facing? That's discipling. What specific thing can we, what scripture can we bring? But first of all, they need to be open. There needs to be a transparency where they're willing to talk about the issues in their life. We're not talking about going digging. We're talking about facing the issues that are issues. It might have happened 20 years ago, or it might have happened a couple months ago. But they know that they're unresolved issues in their life. And they have a hard time dealing with it. They don't know how to flesh it out. They don't know how to walk through that. They need help. They need scriptural answers in order to walk through them. Transparency. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That was James 5:16. John 3:21 says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Here's another one, love and compassion. Love and compassion toward the struggling one. It's okay to give them loving, gentle correction, but refrain from harsh criticism. This is what Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brethren, or bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the love of Christ. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. When there's death, we know how to show compassion. But there's a tendency when someone flips out, when someone goes into major depression, when they face major complications where they're even out of control, we tend to have the attitude, well, just get with the program. There's that tendency. I'm not sure why, but there's that tendency. When a person has a mental issue, a quote mental issue, we are very quick to say, just get over it. But really, it's not a mental issue. There are times when they actually flip out of control. But bottom line is, there are things, unresolved things in their life. They need scriptural answers, and they need some discipling and guidance to help walk through that from God's perspective, with God's help. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a big thing. It just seems like there's so many issues that we or that people face, that even we all face, that forgiveness is a big thing. In counseling, people talk about being abused. There are situations where there's a father that will molest his daughter. Or maybe there's a cousin that will sexually molest a girl. Or maybe it's an uncle that'll come to a young boy and he'll molest him. And it's horrible, the things that those people that have gotten defiled by someone else, it's horrible, horrible the things that they go through. Very, very difficult, extremely difficult. But they're real. They face them. And many times those things sit in people's hearts for many, many years. And because those unresolved issues sit there and they don't know how to sort through it, they become big problems. And finally it comes out, and then they need to be talked about. Forgiveness. Let me just mention here, the biblical term is to be sinned against. If someone comes and does something to me, he sins against me. If someone gets abused, counselors will tell them that you've been damaged. You now have damaged emotions and you need healing for it. Well, what answers does the Bible give for that? What answers does the Bible give for damaged emotions? The answer is forgiveness. Extending forgiveness to those who have wronged you. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." But if you've talked with some of these people, or maybe you're one of them that has been very, very severely sinned against, very, very, you know what I'm talking about. There are feelings that rise up in those hearts that say, why? I just wish something bad would happen to them. I don't want to forgive them. And that anger wells up in the heart. Those feelings, there has to be justice. But God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Forgiveness involves three parties: the one that sinned, the one that sinned against, and also God. See, if there's a man that molests a boy, if there's a man that molests a boy, God is involved with that. That man sins against God. That man also sins against the boy. So there are three parties involved. Brother Kirvin touched on it a little bit earlier, but I'd like to just say that God has already paid for that sin that was committed against me, and I don't need to pay. A person needs to come to the place where they see that all that Jesus died for all those sins, including the one that when that man came, that uncle, that dad, that cousin, that brother, whoever it might have been, whatever the situation is, maybe there's some other issues in church, maybe there's a mother, whatever it might be, you know, I've sinned already, and God has paid for my sins. In fact, they're washed away. A person needs to come to the place where they accept, where they give that to God and free the other person and doesn't hold on to forgiveness. I simply give it to God. He's already paid. Help the person walk through how Christ came and already paid for that sin that was committed against him. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is extremely important. Here's another tool. Thoughts captive unto the obedience of Christ. I'd like to just lift this one extremely high. It seems like when people have faced very traumatic, very hard and difficult issues, when they face those things, their mind, feelings, and emotions have gotten all messed up. And they no longer, and they're sort of out of touch with what's right and what's wrong and how should I think. All of that is all mixed up. And it's extremely important to bring a person to the place where they recognize that their thoughts have to come unto the obedience of Christ and his word. And they need to be taught what the things are that they need to let go. And if those thoughts come, you need to just purposefully lay those thoughts aside and think on God and his word. There's many things that that can be done, whether it's praying or singing or memorizing, or there's many, many things. But this is a big thing. And what happens is if a person is in that turmoil and you teach them how to bring every thought captive, like the Bible says, to bring every thought captive, and they do that, they continue to do that slowly, their feelings and emotions and thinking will come back to normality again. It takes time, but it slowly comes back again. Here's another one that's very effective, is fasting. Isaiah 58 verse 6 says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke?" Fasting with the person. Sometimes on the nature of the situation, it's a very public thing to where the whole church is involved. Sometimes it's a more private issue to where you that's discipling can offer the person that I'll fast with you, and you fast together, and you bring reading verses and various things that are associated with the need that he's going through. And as he's fasting and praying and seeking the Lord, there's many ways to do that, but it can be done a day or two. We've done it for up to 2 weeks already in breaking hard hearts. Some of those things have been very, very effective. There's a breaking that comes through fasting. Faith in God and his word. By the way, how much time do I have? I'm not sure what time I'm supposed to be quitting. 20 minutes yet? Okay, faith in God and his word. When everything around us is screaming something different. See, when a person is in deep depression, when a person is facing tremendous struggles, there's so many, many things. But when they're in that, many times their mind is, they don't know how to think anymore. Those things are very irrational, out of place. A choice and decision has to be made to put faith in God and in His Word, even when everything else is screaming the other direction. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." People look for answers. I will be looking at some of the things. I'm going to share a couple of things that that people specifically go through. Keeping in mind a key point to remember throughout, sin brings consequences and problems. Depression. Let's just talk about depression a little bit. How do we define that? It is a more serious form of discouragement. It can be unbelief. It can come from various things. People usually don't know what brought it on. But there's a need to find a cause. What are the things that have developed in that person's life that have brought it on? Find the cause. Show them the scripture that shows their problem and help them to repent. This sounds very simple. And that's why I say the scripture's simple. And it's not always that easy to really put your finger on some of those things. But as you talk and as you listen and you walk beside a person, hear the struggles that they're going through, you can start seeing, oh, those are thinking patterns that are wrong. Oh, there's sin, there's anger, there's bitterness. And you bring those things up and you help a person to repent and to clear their life. Like I shared earlier, touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Coming to the place, that's people that are in depression are reaching for something. They're grasping. And they're asking the question, will I ever be normal? Is there any hope for me? Bring them to Jesus. It's a battlefield of the mind. This is one of the things that happens is people become very self-focused, very self-focused. That's selfishness. How do we help people out of being self-focused? See, when the mind spins out of control, they're trying to figure out, how do I get out of it? And all they can think of all day long is, how do I get out of it? And what do I need to do? What is my problem? And it's all inner focused. Thinking normally, we don't think that way. We think about helping and blessing others. See, being self-focused, people need to be taught how to cast down those imaginations. Problems are either real or they're imagined. This is in racing thoughts. You know, people face that in some form or another. People face racing thoughts. When people get to a low, low spot, they'll crawl into bed and their mind is just spinning. And it doesn't stop. They can't sleep and it keeps rolling and they can't sleep. And all of a sudden fear sets in and it becomes bigger and bigger and it's out of control. People face that. And you ask the question, well, what's the answer? What's the biblical answer? What is the biblical answer? What's normally happening is they're trying to figure out what is the safest way out of the problem. They have a problem. They know there is an issue, and they don't know what to do about it, so they think and think and think. Well, find God, who is in control of all situations, and give it into His hands. Right? Isn't that a biblical answer? We can't control life situations. People who have racing thoughts, they're often thinking about the things that could happen. And what if it happens? And even if it does happen, what are they going to do about it? It's very, very real. Find God, who is in control of all situations. See, this is the problem that many people face. If God was there, let's just say, I'm thinking of a couple situations that now, but just walk through me. I'm going to walk through a situation where a person, where there's a family situation, and there's conflict, and there's conflict, and there's conflict, and conflict. And the person, there's so much fear and anguish that those things are going to happen again, and he's paranoid that something is going to happen. Well, if God is with me, why does he let the situation happen? Why does he? That's why people ask. They ask, why does God let the situation happen? Well, God is in control, and yet man has sinned. Everyone has a free choice. God didn't say that we wouldn't face hard situations. And so when we face this difficult thing, a person needs to just give it into God's hand and say, God, even if I walk through it, I know you'll be with me, and I'm going to put my trust and confidence in you. There hath no temptation taken you but as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will also with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's big. Hallucinations. Hallucinations are when a person thinks he sees, or he knows he sees. You know, there's been situations where a person has said, you know, I went to work, and I looked out the window, and I knew they were going to come in and kill me. I knew they were. And there's no way to tell them something else. He was hallucinating. There was things going on to where it wasn't real. Hallucinations can come from drug use, either illegal or prescribed. It can also come from imaginations, daydreaming, fantasy world. It can come from the demonic realm, spirit guide, or emotional trauma and severe stress. So how do you help someone that is having hallucinations? How do you help someone that is flipping out and they're seeing a tree right outside the window when there's no tree there? How do you help someone? If you say, no, there's no tree there, they'll say, oh yeah, there is. You know, those types of things. Let me just tell you, some of the best ways is to not argue with them. But if they see something, go with them and hear what they have to say. If there's a tree outside the window, ask them to show you where it is, and they go out and, oh, well, there's no tree there. After doing some of those things a couple times, they realize, oh, I guess my mind's playing tricks on me. But walk beside them. After a while, after a couple days, some of those things will start dissipating. Then you bring them back to the Word of God. It normally doesn't work. If a person is in those situations, it doesn't work to try to help them right then. But walk beside them. After a couple days, they'll start coming back again. And then you walk through and you find out what are the problems, what are the issues that he's having. Hallucinations. Those that come off of medication will tend to have hallucinations come back. If you have someone that's been on medication for an extended period of time and you take them off, they can easily be fine for a while, and all of a sudden they'll flip into an out-of-the-world type of thing where they see stuff. They can have that periodically. That's not uncommon. And it's, you know, and it can come from street drugs or also having been on medication. As time goes on, it tends to be less and less. Be there for them until they can think clearly enough to look at their personal issues. This might take a couple days to a couple weeks. Abuse issues. We've talked about this some already. The bottom line is forgiveness. Psychosis. Psychosis is when a person simply flips out. There are times when people, because of various situations, they literally flip out to where they're totally out of control. They become suicidal. They're just a totally out of control situation. It's called a psychosis. How do you help in those kind of situations? When do you run to the doctor? You know, how do you handle those kind of things? I like to just first of all say, work very, very closely with the person until there is enough stability to talk about his issues. Many times in these situations, they won't be able to sleep. There might be a need to go to the doctor and get some sleeping pills. Go to the doctor and help them, because if they're if they flipped out, there's a need to get them. They have to rest. If a person doesn't sleep for 2, 3, 4 nights, things all of a sudden really spiral out of control. So watch their sleeping. If they're not getting enough sleep, do things to enable them to sleep. But in the middle of it, just walk with them until they'll come back out of it. Walk with them through it. Be there. Have people there if need be, 24 hours a day, to just simply be there to watch and be there, and then move forward. I like to just talk a little bit about suicidal struggles. I'd like to just say that I know this is going to go out in many places, and so the things I say are things that we have experienced and walked through, and it's not advice for you to take as advice, but I'm just sharing with you to give some ideas. Some of the things I'm also going to say, Dr. Bregan verified these things of what we have been doing. He's verified and he said those are our right things. But I just like to tell you, working with someone who is in a very serious suicidal state of mind can be a very dangerous thing. And there's some people when they get to that place, the first thing is to send them off to the psych ward or various things. I'm not saying you should never do that, but anyhow, first thing I'd just like to tell you is to always remain calm. And when you have someone come and say, "I'm going to go kill myself," they're watching what kind of response you're going to have to that. The root of most suicides is hopelessness, or suicidal tendencies, is hopelessness and anger. How do you help someone, or when is it dangerous? Let me just give you a couple of our experiences. When a person is verbally talking about about suicide, he says, I get tempted by suicide, and I'm tempted by it. Normally, a person that is talking about it is not at a dangerous state of mind. The most dangerous state of mind is when they don't talk about it, and you find out they're doing stuff. Also, there are situations where people have flipped out, and when they're in that flipped out state of mind, they're talking about it. They're very dangerous. If they're talking about it, but you can tell they're not in a normal state of mind, they're at an extremely dangerous place. So what do you do? How do you help them? If they're not with it where you can talk and reason with them, then there's normally after a couple days, they will come to a place of mind where you can talk again. But in those couple days, what do? You have a couple options. And those couple options are simply, you can have people from church, whoever, who will watch and be there 24 hours a day and make sure nothing happens. If someone has flipped out, let me just say it again, if someone has flipped out and they're talking about it, but they're not in their right mind, they're at a very dangerous place. And it's needful that they're watched 24 hours a day. The other option is you can take them to the doctor. And yes, okay, thank you. Now you can take them to the doctor and he can prescribe some medication. If you put them on medication for a short period of time, month, two, they can get over that, and then you back it off again and you're able to work with them. Those are good options. Use carefulness. I will need to move through here very, very quickly. Personal struggles, fear, worry, anxiety attacks. Fear and worry. What are the scriptural basis for that? You know, there are, fear can come from demonic things, but often it's from just everyday things that, you know, that we've come to that we're fearful of. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let your, Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. These are scriptural answers to fear. Guilt. Guilt comes when we've committed sin or have not yet found salvation through Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Luke 19:8, go and restore. 1 John 3:20 says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Sometimes when people have brought their sins to God and asked for forgiveness, they don't feel forgiven. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. And so there's a need to believe what the Bible says. Anger and bitterness. Repent. James 1:20, for the wrath of God worketh not the for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. How do you find victory with the power of God? Simply by coming to God when we face anger and we're saying, God, I feel this anger rising up. Would you please take it away? The power of God can come and take us. If we start doing that day after day, God will take those things away. Lust, moral struggles, porn. How do we get free? We need to repent. And we need to bring these things to the light. We need to flee. There's many that say we ought to be so spiritual that we don't need to flee, but the Bible says flee. Here's a comment that I just like to make. 1 Corinthians 6:18 talks about flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. God has made all of us with reserves, walls, I'm not sure how to call them, but there's reserves we have against some of those things. If a man goes and he commits fornication and adultery, those reserves are broken down, which simply means it doesn't, you know, a man can still repent. He can still have those things removed, but that resistance that he had before is not there. He sins against his own body. Marriage issues. Just very quickly here, some of the big things are leaving and cleaving. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Many times one or the other hasn't left home. Many times the structure in the home isn't correct. The husband in subjection to Christ, the husband leading the home, wife in subjection to her husband. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. More marriage issues. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Colossians 3:19, dwell with them according to knowledge. 1 Peter 3:7, the wife see that she reverence her husbands. Ephesians 5:33, parent-child here's a couple observations. Postpartum can be the beginning of struggles, but the answer still comes from Scripture. People can flip out of control, but the answers are still the same. Behavior can become very bizarre, but the answers are still the same. And I'm just going to mention a couple of these. I would have loved to have more time. But preventative measures. How do we, in churches, in our homes, what can we do to bring more stability? Or what are the answers to prevent some of these problems that are cropping up everywhere? If you look, a lot of the struggles come from dysfunctional homes. So if we can come back to having solid biblical homes, if we can come back to solid biblical churches, teaching in our churches how to walk with God, proper structure, churches functioning together with people within the fellowship functioning together, it will minimize these problems and struggles that we're talking about. Solid biblical leadership, if these things are out of order, it will create the problems that we talked about. You think about it. You think about the problems that you face or that you have in your church or your community. Most of the times it comes from a home or a church that is having issues and problems. You come back to functioning biblically in many of these things, those things will lessen and lessen. I'd like to go into those things more, but I don't think I will. We'll just leave it at that today. But consider, it's God's will that we function according to His teachings and His Word. It's my desire that all of you, if you face things in your local church, in your home, you can come back to the teachings of God. You can find answers in His Word and move forward with that. Our Lord bless you with that.